Good morning. Today's scripture reading is John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19. Again, that's John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19. And it reads, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me."
Church, say amen. Good morning. Let me ask you a rhetorical question. Are you stressing? Are we stressing? Are you worried? According to many, we live in a stress-filled society. So much so that it has been suggested that we are among the largest group of neurotics ever to inhabit the planet. Many have found various ways by which they will deal with their stress, with their worry. Some have taken to drugs. Some deal with it through alcoholism. Some, isolation. And even others who feel like there's no hope for their situation resort to suicide. Many health concerns come as a result of worry, stress. Health concerns such as hypertension, strokes, heart attacks, insomnia, and the list just goes on. Don't you wonder sometimes what God thinks about those who worry, consistently and constantly worrying about things? The worry that leads to health problems. The very thing that God told us not to do is the very thing that we end up doing. You would think that the world would give way to a lot of worrying, a lot of concerns. They'd be agitated with all of life cares and all of the things of which they have no control, and you can understand why they worry. They don't know God. But what's sad is when God's people actually do the very thing he told us not to do. And God consistently tells his people not to worry. Not only not to worry, but not to worry in the most adverse of circumstances, even life-threatening stuff. God didn't want us worrying. Do you remember in Mark chapter 4, when Jesus and the disciples was on the boat, and the winds and everything became boisterous, and the seas began to work against them, and it was tossing that boat? Now, these were fishermen, so they had seen storms before. But this was an unusual storm that they thought they were going to perish in this storm. And they ran to Jesus and said, "Master, cares not that that we perish?" And Jesus arose and rebuked the winds and the sea and said, "Peace be still." And then he rebuked them. Wow, Jesus. They thought they were going to be killed. And yet Jesus still rebukes them for their little faith. Peter would tell the Christians that, "I know there's a fiery ordeal burning among you, and I know that this same thing is being accomplished in your brethren," chapter 5, 9, and chapter 1, and verse number 7, "who are in the world." But he says, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but glorify God on this behalf. But wait, Peter, the folk are being killed. But Peter says, God didn't want you worrying and panicking. And don't you wonder what God thinks of us when we worry about everything? When we worry about the cares of this life. You know the cares of the life he told us not to be that overly concerned about in the first place. And we began to be concerned about all the cares of this life and the lust of other things. You know the things that God told us don't cast our love upon. And we began to get caught up in all of these things of life, and we began to allow these things to worry us so much that they end up bringing about health problems. We began to get sick over time. And that worry and that stress does exactly what it's intended to do. And then once we've gotten to the point where it's working on us, we're losing weight, not because we're trying to be healthy, but because we're worried, we're losing our hair, and all these kind of things are starting to happen. We have hypertension. The doctor said we're finding this and we're finding that. And then we're sick. And then we pray. We tell the Lord to come in and override the system and fix me, even though I'm doing exactly what you told me not to do. Don't you know God knew it wasn't good for us to stress and to be agitated that way and to worry about everything? Don't you think he knew it was not going to be healthy for his people? And don't you know that he knows that we must not trust him when we worry about everything? Now, can you imagine being in a situation where you just have a few hours to live? They've imprisoned you, and now they're going to kill you. And in just a few hours, you're going to be put to death. What would you be thinking? Would you be worried? Would you be afraid? Would you be thinking, would you be horrified at the thought of being put to death? Would you be sad and maybe thinking, wow, this, I won't see my family again. I'm going to die and I won't get a chance to see my family again. I'll never see them again. So maybe we'd be frustrated and we'd be hurt. Maybe we'd be scared at the very thought of death. The very fact that I have to go and see God, and I'm wondering, maybe I'm concerned about whether or not he and I are right. Maybe I'm concerned about the relationship. What if you were in such a situation? How would you be responding? Well, I don't know how you'd respond. I don't know how I'd respond. I know how God would likely want us to respond. In Acts 12, Peter finds himself in that very situation. In a very stressful situation. A situation that you and I can only imagine, because it is likely that you and I will never be in such a situation. So we don't have to imagine it, what it was for Peter. And in the most trying of circumstances and the most difficult situation, certainly a stressful, straining situation, Peter was sleeping. A time when sleep should have fled a man. Peter was asleep. And when I read this account, the question that kept coming to my mind was, how could Peter sleep? And so that's what I've entitled the sermon this morning. How could Peter sleep? How could Peter sleep? Acts 12. Notice with me verse number 1 and verse number 2. Come on, read for me. Now, first thing I want to notice is, how could Peter sleep knowing Herod's past? Now, when you see that word Herod, it should be looked upon more as a title. It's literally the family name of a dynasty of rulers that governed the Jews during the time of Jesus. And so these Herods, if you will, a succession of those individuals that belonged to this family who were concerned about nothing more than themselves. They were said to be people who thought they were gods. They were only concerned about gratifying and satisfying themselves, and their political ambitions saw no equal. They would do whatever it took if it meant advancing them politically. And so he is now in the hands of Herod. Now, Herod the Great was the one who actually was looking for the baby Jesus. I mean, these folks were serious people. They didn't play. And you realize, when he thought that there was a king that was born that could end up usurping his throne, because he thought that way, he sent out and had all those children in Bethlehem under 2 years of age killed, trying to kill the Christ. His son, Herod Antipas, was no different. But what does he do? John the Baptist tells him that it was not lawful for him to have his brother's wife, and he has John the Baptist beheaded in prison. And then comes Herod Agrippa, Agrippa I, as he's known, who is the grandson of that Herod who killed all those children at Bethlehem and who was the nephew of this Herod Antipas. And this is the one in Acts chapter 12 that has killed James. Wow. How could Peter sleep knowing who had him in prison? Amen. These Herods were some serious characters. Amen. Now he has James killed. Now this is the James that was in the inner circle of Christ. You know, when you read the Bible, you see Peter, James, and John. This is that James. Peter, James, and John. Acts 17, you know, Matthew chapter 17. Jesus goes up into an exceeding high mountain apart. Who does he take with him? Peter, James, and John. This is that James that is the son of Zebedee. And you remember in Matthew chapter 20, his mother came with Zebedee's children, John and James, and then asked Jesus, thinking that it was going to be some kind of political kingdom, asked Jesus that they would be given authority to stand on his right hand and on his left. Jesus said, you don't even know what you're asking. He says, can you drink of the cup that I drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism wherewith I am baptized? And you know those boys, without a thought, without hesitation, said, yes, we can drink of your cup. And Jesus said, ye indeed shall drink of my cup. Well, this is that James, the apostle. And now James has been beheaded. And I wonder what went through James' mind when his head was on that chopping block. Boy, what did James think? Did James think that I signed on for this? When he said, we can indeed drink of your cup. And Jesus said, and ye will drink. And now this James has been killed by Herod. And this Herod now has Peter in prison. And the only thing that stopped him from executing Peter was the Passover. Read verse 2.
And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword.
Read.
And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also.
Now listen, how could Peter sleep knowing the past of Herod and what his family had done and all of the folks that they had hurt and the folks that they had martyred and killed? How could he sleep knowing that this man was vexing the church, that he had killed James with a sword, and that he now has Peter in custody? How could Peter sleep knowing his future? The immediate future for Peter looks like death. He was well aware of what had happened to James, and certainly he was aware of why he was in prison. He wasn't in prison because he just wanted to chastise him and let him go. He's in prison because he wants to give him the same fate that he gave to James. How could Peter sleep? But yet the Bible tells us Peter slept. Well, read if you will.
And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him.
Okay, now he gives him four quaternions of soldiers. Now think about this for a moment. That literally means four squads of four each in each squad. So he had four of these four-man teams, if you will, to watch Peter. Now that means he got 16 soldiers responsible for keeping Peter. Now that may not sound like anything until you realize that generally they had one soldier to keep a particular prisoner. And somehow he's assigned 16 to keep Peter. Not only that, when the situation calls for it based on the criminal, sometimes they would have him chained to one particular prison. But the Bible tells us that he had Peter chained to two prisoners and one on each side. Now, what Herod did was he made sure Peter wasn't going to escape. Oh, he wanted Peter. You ever wanted something so bad you say you can just about taste it? Yeah, it's almost like he can taste Peter. I want Peter so bad. You know, I got to make sure this guy doesn't escape. So basically, he made this a maximum security prison. He locked him in, the Bible says, in the inner prison. Keep reading, if you will.
He had four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him
down to 6.
And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers.
Now, he's sleeping between these two soldiers. He's in the inner prison, which means there are 3 locked doors that's standing between Peter and his freedom. They've got 16 soldiers. Each one of them have to take 3-hour shifts, 3 quaternions or 4 quaternions of soldiers, 4 each, and they each have to take 3-hour shifts. Now, that means they're going to keep Peter, and then when those are tired, the next group is coming in. You got 2 that's locked into you, and they are locked in side by side with Peter, so when it's time for bedtime, Peter got to get locked up and shackled up to these soldiers. And then on top of that, you've got a soldier that's waiting right there in the inner prison. Then you've got a soldier on each one of those doors, those locked doors, all the way out. He made sure Peter wasn't going to escape. And you know, you kind of read between the lines, you can just imagine the smirk on his face as he must have thought about, I heard about this Peter. I see y'all have a problem keeping him in prison. I've heard about his escapes and things of that nature, because this is excessive. And so you know he must have heard about Peter's escapes and how he had gotten free and all these kind of things. And now he said, I'm going to show you how to lock a prisoner up. I can imagine the smirk on his face when he really thought he had Peter locked down. Yet Peter is sleeping, knowing his immediate future. It doesn't look good for Peter. How could Peter sleep? He knew his fate. He knew he was not going to die by going to sleep one day and not waking up. He knew that because Jesus had prophesied it. Look at John chapter 21. John 21. And notice verse number 18 and verse number 19. How does it read?
Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God.
You see, God didn't say you was going to die at a ripe old age where you were just going to go to sleep and not wake up. You're going to die because somebody's going to grab hold of you and take you to where you would not go, and he signified the type of death he was going to die. And so Peter may have remembered that prophecy of Jesus, recognizing that maybe this is it. This could be that time. Who's to say that it's not? Yet, Peter slept.
Amen.
But Peter just didn't do any kind of sleep. Peter was doing some sound sleeping. Acts 12, and notice verse number 7. The angel had to hit Peter, trying to wake him up. Come on, read.
And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison.
Now, wait a minute. I don't consider myself necessarily a light sleeper. You know, we got these categories of sleep. You know, some folks sleep hard, some folks sleep light, and all this kind of stuff. But listen, I don't know what I am, but I know this. If you come in and cut a light on, unless I'm just exhausted, I'm most likely going to wake up when that light goes on. You know, my wife sometimes, she works till about 3-4 in the morning. And she comes in, and the first thing she does, flips on the light. Then she bangs her keys, and then she knocks over stuff, and then she talks, and all those kind of things. So I got to get up, no doubt about it. But the light is usually enough. And so when that light goes on, I usually awake. Well, the angel came into the prison, and the Bible says a light shined. Peter still didn't wake up. I'm just saying Peter's having a good sleep. Don't you think if this was your situation, you'd have had a restless night? Don't you think anything would have woke you up if you had managed to fall asleep knowing in a few hours you're going to be executed and knowing they're not bluffing because they done killed your boy? They done killed James. He and James were close. They was on their inner circle with Christ. And now James is dead, and Peter knows it. And now knowing that he killed Peter, It seemed like anything would rob you of your sleep on that night. Yet Peter slept. And the angel, because the light didn't wake him, the angel had to smite Peter, had to hit him in the side in order to wake Peter up. How could Peter sleep, knowing Herod's past and knowing his immediate future? I'll tell you how Peter could sleep. Peter could sleep based on what he knew. You see, while Peter slept, Peter knew God was awake. Amen. He knew that God was awake and that God was aware. You know the saints knew it as well. Look at Acts 12 and notice verse number 5 and notice what the saints was doing. See, my friend, sometimes when we don't know what to do, there's always something we can do. And sometimes you get in situations in life where you don't know what to do. Now, we could sit around and we could cry about it, we could moan about it, we could fall apart, we could stress, we can worry, or we can do what the saints were doing. Look what they were doing in Acts 12 and verse number 5.
Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But
prayer was made without ceasing. Read. Herod locked the doors of the prison, but he couldn't lock the doors of heaven.
Amen.
And so what the church was doing, rather than trying to send them some folk down there and see if we can break in and get Peter out, they didn't do that. They didn't resort to that. What they did was the only thing they could do. They can go and approach God's throne of grace, and they can let their worries and concerns be known and manifest toward God. They can put it to God, if you will, and leave it up to him. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, they don't know what else to do, and the one thing they can do is they can pray. And that's exactly what they were doing. My friends, when you don't know what to do, that's what you ought to do. You ought to go on and get on your knees and pray. Stop worrying about it and start praying about it. And then leave the rest to God when you've done all you are supposed to do in a given situation. I think in Psalms 121, I think about this psalm in reference to Peter. In verse number 4 in particular, he says, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Wow. The Lord would not be indifferent toward nor disregard his people. He is always aware. He is always alert. And he is prepared to protect his own. The psalmist will say in Psalm 34 and verse number 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Don't you know who quoted that psalm in his epistle? Was it not Peter? In 1 Peter 3 and verse number 12, that's exactly what Peter does. He quotes from Psalm 34, verse number 15, and he says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them to do evil. Now, Peter uses the words eyes and ears as a figure of speech, which is known as anthropomorphism, which attribute physical attributes to God. So then, in order to understand God, we have to understand that he has eyes and ears, or at least we do, but we have to apply these physical attributes to God, even though he doesn't have eyes and ears like you and I have as a spirit, but yet we have to apply that so we can understand that if God made your eyes and made your ears, then he is perfect in all of that. And so he sees, he knows what is going on. And so this figure emphasizes God's watchful oversight and his careful attention to his people's needs. He was aware of what was going on with Peter. And he is aware of what is going on with you.
Amen.
So why are you worrying? Why are you stressing? Why are you panicking? You know, when we worry and we stress and we panic, you know what we end up doing? We end up making a host of bad decisions as a result of it. A lot of folks are making their decisions out of that panic, out of that worry. We're getting sick because of it. And I know that the God of heaven cannot be pleased with it. That's why I'm preaching this sermon. Because I know we have some worriers up in here. Do we not? Surely we do. But we're going to have to let these things go. Let me tell you, in Psalm 15:3, the Bible says, for the eyes of the Lord are in every place. What is he doing? Beholding the evil and the good. Psalm 33 and verse number 13, the Lord looketh from heaven and behold all the sons of men. God is displeased with evil and yet he approves that which is good. So you know what you and I have to do? We have to be on that side which is good. See, that's a comfort to the righteous, but it's a fearful thing to the wicked. That God approves those who do what is good, and he disapproves of those who do what is evil. Now, in this narrative, you can see that this actually takes place. God approves of that which is good, and he disapproves of that which is evil. You got two men here. You got Herod, and you got Peter. You have one man that's a righteous man, Peter, and you have one man that's a wicked man, Herod. And you have an angel that is sent to both men. Angel is sent to Peter, and angel is sent to Herod. Each man is smitten by the angel. The angel smites Peter to wake him up. The angel smites Herod to put him to sleep. Isn't that interesting? One man good, one man evil. And why did God smite Herod? Look at chapter 12 and verse number 23. How does it read?
And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory.
He gave not God the glory. He goes out to give his oratory speech, and they begin to praise him. Oh, he is a God. But see, they had a God complex in this family. And they said, oh, this is one who speaks like the gods. And he failed to give God his due. He failed to give. He actually accepted that which belongs to God. God is not going to allow man to have his glory. And when he accepted that which belonged to God and failed to give God the glory for it, the Bible said God sent an angel and the angel smote him. Now, when God sent the angel for Peter, a righteous man, he smote Peter, but he woke Peter up. But when he smote Herod, he put Herod to sleep, the sleep of death. Why? Because the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Don't you think he knew what Herod was all about? Don't you think he knew that Peter was doing good? Why did this happen? Because the Lord looking down from heaven and he sees the affairs of men. Don't you think he know what was happening among them? Absolutely. Don't you know that he can look at Herod's track record? And don't you see he can see all the good that Peter had done up to this point? Why did this happen? Because the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. He knows Peter's plight. He knows Peter's situation. But he also knows that Peter belongs to him. And so God can vindicate Peter. He can come in and save Peter, and at the same time he can destroy Herod. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Ears are open unto their prayers. What was the righteous doing? They weren't fighting. They weren't causing an insurrection. They weren't revolting. They were on their knees in prayer to the God of heaven for Peter. And you might think that's a small thing, but think about it. Don't you think they prayed for James? That's another apostle, a very well-known one. Don't you think they prayed for James? Amen. Yet he lost his head. Now they're praying for Peter. It takes some faith to do that, doesn't it? Amen. I mean, you could reason, well, God didn't save James. You could do like folk do today. Lose their faith when something bad happens. Well, oh, man, I can't believe. James probably even thought he was going to, he was with the Lord constantly. He was an apostle. And here James is thinking he's probably going to be protected. Lose his head. And God doesn't come to James's rescue. Does not intervene for James. Then the Holy Spirit, by inspiration, only gives just a little attention to it. James was beheaded. The end. The church, though, has gathered together even with all of this. Could have lost their faith. Could have decided. And later when Peter comes, they act like they can't believe it. You know, it's in these situations, sometimes you just don't know what to pray for. Sometimes you don't know what to say. Sometimes we're praying to God, we don't know what to ask. You wonder what they were asking for Peter? They may have asked that Peter not lose his faith. He had kind of wavered before. Maybe now they feel the situation is hopeless because James is already dead. Most likely Peter's going to die. So maybe the prayers for Peter is that he does not lose his faith in this situation, but he stands strong and stands firm right until the end. It almost seems as if they were praying for Peter to be released and come back to them, that when he did, they had a hard time believing it. Oh, it can't be Peter. The young lady said, "Is Peter out there?" "No, it's not Peter." "Now you stop that. You go sit down somewhere. You don't know what you're talking about." "No, it's Peter out there. Girl, come here and sit down. That's not Peter. If you've seen something out there, that's Peter's angel. It's not Peter." "Oh, you were just praying for Peter to be released, and then the Lord released him, and you can't believe it?" Maybe that's not what they were praying for. Maybe they were praying for Peter to stand firm and stand strong right to the end. James dead, maybe Peter's going to die. But they were praying. Peter was asleep. What made Peter sleep? Because he knew. He knew death was unavoidable. Sooner or later, death comes to everyone. Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 9:27, "As is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." And you know, death does not just come to all other men. It comes to the righteous. It comes to God's people as well. John writes in Revelation 14:13, "I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth the ace of the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow after them." God has not done anything wrong when the righteous perish. God had not done anything wrong when James was allowed to die. And God would not have done anything wrong had Peter died. The righteous die as well. Peter knew that even in death, he belonged to the Lord. Isn't that what Paul echoes in Philippians 1:20-21? He said, "God would be magnified in his body, whether by life or by death." He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul recognized that in life I magnify, in death I magnify. Either way, I belong to the Lord. If I live, I continue to live for Christ. If I die, I go and be with the Lord. Either way, I'm good. Don't you think Peter knew that and understood that? Peter knew there was no reason to fear death. And you know, that's interesting, because at one point in time, this man would have done anything to save his life. Matthew 26:70. Even to the point of denying the Lord. He denied that he even knew the Lord. "I don't know that man. What were you trying to do?" "I was scared of death. I didn't want to die. I knew his fate, and I didn't want no part of it. So when they start questioning me, 'Hey, we saw you with him.' I don't know the man. Have anything to do with it. You didn't see me with that fellow." That's Peter's response. What do you think was wrong with Peter then? He was afraid of something, wasn't he? Peter went on to curse, say all manner of things, let you know, "No, that was a good man. You see, look at me. I use all kinds of foul language to show you I wasn't with him." Peter denied the Lord 3 times, just like the Lord said. That was Peter then. Now, he's about to be executed in a few hours. Brother Craig, in a few hours he's going to die. A man who tried to save his life back here, now in a few hours he's going to die, and he's sleeping. I mean, when you read the Bible, don't that kind of thing alarm you? Stuff jumps out at me when I see those kind of things. This man's sleeping. How is he sleeping? He would have saved his life, and yet now he's sleeping. It seems that he is content to leave it to the Lord's will. So many of these psalms that I read fit Peter. In fact, Psalm 23:4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Doesn't that fit Peter? He is now in the valley of the shadow of death, and the man is asleep. When sleep would go away from a man, Peter's asleep. Locked up and chained up between 2 soldiers, probably uncomfortable, and Peter's asleep. Wow. His attitude seemed to be similar to those Hebrew boys. You remember those Hebrew boys? You have to read them on your own. Daniel chapter 3, particularly verse 16 through 18. And when those boys were standing before that great image and they were told to bow down to it, they told that king, they said, man, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. They were very cautious. But they said, our God, he is able to save us from your burning fiery furnace. Now, whether he will save us or not, we don't know. But he's able. But if he chooses not to save us, know this. We will not bow down to your image. Boy, I tell you what, Nebuchadnezzar got so upset that he said heat that furnace seven times hotter than it even killed the men who threw him in. That seems to be Peter's attitude as well. His sound sleep suggests the same. So what if I die? Is that all that terrible? Psalm 4:8 seems to fit him here as well. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. How could Peter sleep? He knew death was unavoidable, and he knew death was nothing to fear. He knew that God was awake and that God was aware. But he finally knew faithful service would be rewarded. This is why we are urged to be faithful. 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. My friends, if this was it for Peter, he had already been faithful up to that point. You know, Peter had obviously made some mistakes. But Peter had become stronger. You remember what Jesus told him? He told Peter, he says, you know what? Satan had desired to have thee, that he might sift thee as wheat, but I pray for thee that the faith fail not, and when thou convertest, strengthen thy brethren. That's exactly what Peter was about the business of doing, strengthening his brethren. His epistles show that Peter went on to strengthen his brethren. He constantly calls on them in the worst of persecution, with Christians being killed and all of these things. He tells them to stand firm and be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So Peter was the one who would do just what the Lord required of him. He was a faithful individual. And he knew that God would reward his faithful service. The word faithful is the Greek word pistos. And it means trustworthy. For those who will distinguish themselves now in honoring God with their performance will be distinguished by God in the end by being honored with the reward. You remember what Jesus says in Matthew 25:21? The Bible says, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou have been faithful over a few things, but I'll make thee rule over many things. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord. It was Peter who penned the words in his first epistle in chapter 1 and verse number 3 when he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy had begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that faded not away. He said, reserved in heaven for you. Verse 5, he said, who are kept by the power of God, ready to be revealed in the last time. What Peter knew is what you and I need to know, that God will reward faithful service. Now, that means that you and I ought to get busy about being faithful. That means you and I ought to be busy about being trustworthy. Because, see, I don't know if death catches me tomorrow, what I need to make sure of is that I'm found faithful. So I don't have time. I can't understand Christians who are wasting time. I can't understand a Christian who's talking about, I'm going to get it together. You better be together. What you getting together for? Getting wet together. Don't you think you ought to be faithful now? Now, what are you going to do tomorrow that you can't do today when it comes to being faithful? It's an attitude. It's a performance. It's about what we do. It's about how we do it. It's about the motives that are behind what we do. It's about being faithful. It's about being trustworthy. It's about God saying, I can trust you in my service. It's about honoring him with the way I live my life. Now, if I'm going to do that, I'm going to be faithful. And he can depend on me. He can count on me. Obviously, the Lord knew that he had more for Peter to do. So therefore, he stepped in and answered the prayers of the church and sent Peter out of there. But had Peter died, he was all right because he had been faithful up to that point. I don't know what I'll be doing 10 years from now, but I know what I'm doing now. And if the Lord should call now, I need to be found faithful. Folk will have a hard time trying to get right at the last minute. Amen. That stuff don't work. Amen. It doesn't work. Peter didn't have to. Once again, I don't want to take liberties with the word of God. But when you know basically what righteous folks do, can you imagine when they told Peter, okay, the light's out? Plank, plank, lock him up. Put him in the stocks. Lock him to the prisoners. Bedtime, Peter. I imagine Peter prayed. What a righteous man would do. Wouldn't you do that? Would we think that Peter wouldn't have prayed? Peter said the prayer was slick. Peter wasn't taking all this time. There's nothing. Lord, I hope. I mean, what would you have been doing? I suggest to you that if you've got to come to that hour and you've got to start trying to figure out everything that's wrong in your life, you better get that stuff together now. Peter went on probably said his prayer, went to sleep. Some of us will have a whole lot of trouble because of the mistreating of folks. Lord, forgive me for what I did to sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so, and I shouldn't have said that to my mother, and I shouldn't have. You have the whole, hey, you have a list of stuff you need to try to correct. That anxiety would mess you up. Trying to get so many things right before you get executed. Brothers and sisters, we don't need to be doing that. What we need to do is get it right now so that when that time comes, we're good. Amen. Just pray and go to sleep. And let me wake up with the angels carrying me in Abraham's bosom. Amen. That'd be the way we want to do it, wouldn't it? Amen. John was writing to the saints himself. Be faithful unto death. You remember John was James' brother. You able to drink of the cup? Oh yeah, we able. Okay, you're going to be exiled. People are going to constantly be trying to kill you. And you're going to die in exile. Now John is writing to the church in Revelation 2 and verse number 10. And he's telling them, you need to be faithful. Why? Because God will reward a faithful service. He said, you fear none of those things. What you say, John? Fear none of those things. What, John? Fear none of those things. John, what are you talking about? Fear none of those things. John, wait a minute. None of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, Satan shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death. What are you talking about, John? I'm talking about if they kill you, be faithful. Amen. Why? Because I will reward a faithful service. You've honored me with your life. I'll honor you in death. When Stephen was sitting there being murdered, he looked up into heaven and said, I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Jesus is always depicted as sitting, but he said, I see him standing. Why is he standing? Because you stood for him. And Jesus stands up as Stephen is being martyred. Oh, you think it went well with Stephen after they took his life? Can't do nothing but do him a favor. Look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 10. I'm almost done. I'm almost done. Y'all looking at me kind of funny, but I'm almost finished. I'm just trying to get the worry out of us. I'm trying to get the stress out of us. All the cares of this life and the things that robs us of our sleep, robs us of our peace, robs us of our rest. And we allow these things to do this to us, and then we make foolish decisions as a result of it. And thing God has told us time and time again, don't do that. And yet, that's what we're doing. Oh, boy, if you could get rid of some of this worry and stress, some of us would look a whole lot younger. Wouldn't we?
Amen.
I remember Brother Maxwell said, some of y'all have seen some life. Brother Maxwell reminds me sometimes, that's what I said. Look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 10. How does it read?
For God is not
unrighteous. Listen, to forget your work and labor of love. Come on.
Which he has shown toward his name, in that he has ministered to the saints and do ministry.
Good works and labor proceeding from love to God are commendable. What one does to others in God's name will not go unrewarded. Jesus says in Matthew 25:40, when you've done it to the least of these in my kingdom, you've done it unto me. My friends, notice what Jesus says, and we'll close just a couple more passages. But give me Matthew 24 and notice verse number 45 and verse number 46. My friends, just be faithful. Just be faithful. How does it read? 45 and 46.
Who then is a faithful and wise servant?
Whom his
Lord has made ruler over his house.
Read.
To give them meat in due season.
Yes, sir.
Blessed is that servant.
Blessed is the servant.
Whom the Lord when he cometh shall find so doing.
Whom the Lord when he cometh shall find so doing. My friends, Peter had been doing. Peter had been honoring God with his life. Peter had been serving. Peter had been righteous. Now they got it. And they're telling him basically, we're going to kill you. We learned to kill James. And boy, did it get a rise out of the Jews. And man, did that make Herod feel good that those folks praised him for what he accomplished. Well, now I got Peter. Oh boy, I got a big one this time. I'm going to take him out too. And Peter went to sleep. What you going to do with a man like that? You can't hurt a man like that.
Amen.
Wow. I just want to be like Peter when that time comes. You want to be like Peter?
Amen.
Well, the same thing that allowed Peter to have peace and sleep in the most trying of circumstances should be true of us all. Question, how well do you sleep? Or are you allowing things to rob you of your rest and your peace? Peter slept because he knew God was awake. He knew God was aware. You think about the idea of a God who never sleeps. That's hard to imagine. If you sit there and think about it long enough, you get a headache. How is that possible? That God never sleeps. But Peter knew that God was always awake and he was always aware. What that tells me is that I should be on the side of good then, because God is aware of those who do good and he's aware of those who do evil. Peter slept because he found out there was no reason to fear death before he made a big mistake trying to save his life when he denied the Lord. Now he's put in a situation where he could be killed in a few hours, and the man says, let me take my rest now. If I die, I die. And he went to sleep. To a righteous man, we recognize that we are his in life and in death. Jesus said about men who died long ago, before he made this statement to them in Matthew 22, he says, have you not read that God said that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And he said, God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. So whether we die or whether we live, we still belong to the Lord.
Amen.
Peter slept because he knew he would be rewarded for the service that he had committed to God. And this is why it's so important that you and I be faithful right now. Do not put off being faithful unto the Lord. My friends, if you got some things that get right, go on, get it right. If you know some things that you ought to be doing, go on, do it. Just have the right attitude and the right mindset and go on and commit your life to God. Because should we die, God would reward us for the labor that was committed to him in love. Should we live, we express the attitude of Paul. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now let me show you, let me help you with something, and then I'm going to sit down. If things are robbing you of your peace and your sleep, I need you to check two things. One is found in Romans 15:13. Let's read that. Just check these two things.
Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace.
Fill you with all joy and peace. In believing.
That ye may abound in hope.
Check your faith.
Through the power of the Holy Ghost.
Check your faith. If you're being robbed of your sleep and peace, and all this anxiety, and all this worry, and all these concerns, and all of this stuff, check your faith. See, that's active believing. Something's gone terribly wrong when we are robbed of our peace that God gives to us. So how is it that we don't have it? Check your faith. Something is amiss. Romans 2, verse number 10.
Glory,
honor, and peace
to every man that worketh good.
That worketh good. Check your obedience. Check your works of obedience. Honor and peace to those who do good works. Hebrews 5:8-9, the Bible says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. If you are having problems, if you are robbed of your peace, if you are robbed of your sleep, if you are disturbed, if you are worrying, if you are panicking, and you're making a host of bad decisions as a result of this, and you got all this anxiety in your life, check your faith and check your obedience. My friend, something is missing. Something is not right. And that's why you are robbed of your peace. And I'll tell you, my friends, we don't need to die that way. Peter was facing death. Now you know why that man could sleep. Now, go thou forth and never forget Acts chapter 12. Because now you know why a man who's about to be executed in just a few hours can sleep. Sound sleep, even facing death. And now we can't seem to sleep and rest over the fact that we might have a light bill that we can't have pay. We can't have rest or sleep because we might lose our house. I just don't know. None of that's going to fix that problem. We can't rest and sleep because the doctor says, I don't know, it might be this and it might be that, and now we worry out of our minds because it looks like it might be a death sentence. We can't rest and sleep over normal things in life that comes to all men. And they were resting and sleep when people were actually trying to kill them alongside those things. Have mercy. You know why people can't rest and sleep sometimes? Because they know they're not right with God. My friend, that'll rob you of your sleep. That'll rob you of your peace. And you won't be able to sit still and sin. You won't be able. God never intended for you to be comfortable in sin. And if you get too comfortable in sin, my friend, something is terribly wrong with your conscience. You may have seared it to the point where you done got past feeling Ephesians 4:19, so that you cannot feel it when you're doing those things that are evil. So what I suggest to you this morning, if you're not a member of the Lord's church and you have not been forgiven of your sins, my friends, there is no rest. There is no peace. There is no comfort as long as you're in sin. You want to be like Peter? You need to come and sacrifice yourself to God. You don't have to die for him. He just wants you to live for him. That's what the sacrifice on your behalf is already all about, because Jesus already died. He sacrificed himself for you. He died for you so that you could live for him. Will you do that? It comes through believing in it. You believe in Jesus Christ. You're willing to repent of your sins. You're willing to confess his name. That I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Are you willing to get in the water of grave for baptism? Behind this screen is a baptismal pool where we will baptize you into Christ upon your confession that he is the Christ, Son of the living God, and upon your repentance, your willingness to understand and have faith in him that he is God. My friends, we'll baptize you into Christ this very moment. If you get out of your seat and you come forward, we will dress you. We got the clothes ready, and we'll baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins, and you can go home and sleep and rest and have peace like Peter.
Amen.
If you need to respond to this invitation, and maybe some of us who also have some other things going on, we can't rest and sleep easy because we also in sin, even though we've obeyed the gospel, but we're not doing right. We know that, and it's hard to rest. We're worried about everything. Our peace and stuff has eluded us, and now we stand in this situation, and we know we need to make things right. You might need to come on to Jesus this morning as well. Make things right with God. He'll forgive you. Heaven will rejoice with you. And my friends, you can go home, sleep, and rest. That if I should, if tomorrow should come and I'm not a part of this world, I'll be all right. I'll be at home with God. If you need to respond to this invitation, come now as we stand and sing the invitation song.